Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Quite stirring singing that psalm this morning, given what Tom told us about it. I try to remember to mention this when we lose one of our own who goes on to be with the Lord, but this is, if time is measured in heaven the way we measure it here, which I don't know if that's the case. But from our perspective, from our point of view, this would be Jim Haynes, Brother Haynes' first Lord's Day, at least our first Lord's Day, that he is with the Lord himself, with the resurrected Lord that we've come together to remember and to celebrate and to praise and to honor and to think that at last he is in the presence of the Lord he loved and that he served. And I suppose every single Lord's Day is the first one where a beloved brother or sister or Christ in Christ has been called home to be with God. And if the Lord tarries, one day that'll be the case, right, for you, for me, if we remain faithful to think. For some of us, it could be very soon. It could be very soon for any one of us, because no one knows when that day could come. But it surely will. And so for us, each day brings the hope of being one step closer to that entrance into glory, and that makes all the difference. Matt and Macy Collins are members of the College Side Church of Christ in Cookeville, Tennessee. Matt is the youth minister for that congregation. And this past Tuesday morning, when the tornadoes tore through the Cookeville area, they watched their house disintegrate before their very eyes. And when they woke up, moments later, after all the devastation passed through, they were both injured. Their infant child was injured, and their young daughter Hattie was dead. It's hard to imagine. At the Colonial Heights Church in Cookeville, there were a number of members who suffered devastating loss. And in fact, the one that Tom mentioned a moment ago, Josh and Aaron Kimberlin, and their two-year-old son, Sawyer is their two-year-old son, and maybe that was a song that he loved, and that's why they asked for churches to lead that song. All three were killed in the tornadoes. And if I have the figures correctly, 24 people were killed in a matter of moments when that violent storm passed through and left a swath of devastation, some 50 miles long. Over 100 houses were completely destroyed. Countless lives changed in ways that we can't even measure. Another sister in Christ that we lost from the College Side Church, Sister Pat Lane, she was 67 years old, and the Sycamore Church of Christ in Cookeville lost a young teenage girl, young Bridget McCormick, just 13 years old. Five children were killed in the tornadoes. And so this was just a few days ago. And I suppose the worship in those churches and throughout that region, I suppose the worship is especially poignant this morning. And I wonder, what are the preachers saying? What should I say? Should we be talking about it? And not just because some in the Church of Christ have been directly affected. We've also heard about great good being done by some of our congregations there. The president visited. I saw a report on social media. The president visited one of our congregations, I believe, because aid is going out. There are resources being gathered there, and there's work being done by our brothers and sisters there, just like we were a source of aid and and all the goods that poured into this place and all the labor and all the love that came out of Hurricane Harvey. And we were a big part of that. And many of you suffered great devastation because of that disaster. And what do we say in times like this? It's beyond our comprehension. Just the magnitude of the suffering. We can't even begin to come to grips with it. Well, I don't pretend to be able to give a sermon that has the answers to these things. Now, I know from the Christian perspective, we can make a defense for the existence of a all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing God and the existence of evil. That the existence of this kind of evil and suffering in our world is not incompatible with the existence of an all-benevolent and all-powerful God. And when we address that issue, that's called theodicy, where you give a defense of God in the face of evil and the charge that if there is a good God and if He has all power, why would He allow these things to happen? Well, there is an area of apologetics devoted to that. And we call that, when we address that, the intellectual problem of evil. And it needs to be addressed. That's not what I'm interested in talking about today. There's also the emotional side of the issue. And in a time like this, I don't think people need so much syllogisms and arguments and logic to take them through the apologetic side of the problem of evil, but something to try to just find some comfort, some sense from it. And in the biblical perspective, we do have points that can be brought to mind. And I'm not saying they will be sufficient, that they will assuage all the grief that people are feeling, but I think these are familiar points. There are just several simple points I want to share with you about this from the Bible that help us make sense from the biblical worldview. We have a perspective from the point of view of Scripture that can put these things in a framework that helps us to make sense of them. So I want to call the lesson Making Sense of Suffering. And there's a book by that title. Maybe I have not taken this material from that book, but maybe you've seen that. Maybe you have it or have read it. Making Sense of Suffering. That's what I want you to write down at the top of the page. And I'm just going to briefly go through these and share a few scriptures along the way with you as time allows. All right, first of all, number one, suffering reminds us of our problem, sin. It reminds us of our problem. And our problem is sin. We live, as we often point out from the biblical point of view, the reason that there is such calamity and the reason that there is disease and pain and death is because we live in a fallen world, that the world is not as God originally made it and as God originally intended it to be. God made the world good, but because of rebellion against God, because of sin, we live now in a world that is cursed. We live in a broken world. Genesis 1 through 3 tells us about that and how sin entered our world and how it's the problem of every single one of us. Romans 5:12, therefore, as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. That's why we have funerals. That's why one day, if the Lord doesn't return in our lifetimes, which He could, people will attend our funerals. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death passed to all men, for all have sinned. And so death is a reality we all have to cope with. And so the world has been cursed. We read in Romans 8, 20 through 22, that the world has been subjected to vanity and to corruption. And I believe that's why there are the conditions in the world right now that allow for things like these disasters that bring so much heartache and hardship. And so the Bible gives us that perspective, and it tells us how God has dealt with that by entering into this world in His Son. We'll get to that at the end of the lesson here in a few moments. But that's what the Bible is about then, is the plan that God has made to redeem us from that suffering and to renew all things and restore us to fellowship with Himself in an age we look forward to when that suffering will be no more. That's the basic outline of how the Bible approaches this issue as to why there's pain and why there's suffering that each of us has experienced. And maybe you're experiencing it in an especially acute way right now. That might be the case for you. Well, we need to think of our suffering in this way. And that when I say suffering is because of sin, we don't mean that, well, if the tornado touches down in one place, and this is how these things happen, as you know, and one family is devastated, and then it skips the next house, and it moves over and devastates another neighborhood, and that the person, the people who died, or those who were afflicted, somehow they were sinners. You know, Jesus dealt with that in Luke 13, 1 through 5, and we're not going to go into that. Job's friends thought he was suffering. They believed if you suffered, it was direct punishment because of some sin in your life. Now, that's not what we're saying when we say our suffering is because of sin. I don't mean that necessarily a particular case of suffering is because of person's sin. Now, many times our sin does bring suffering into our lives. But what I'm saying is sin in general has resulted in a world where we are subject to the conditions of disease and death that allow for suffering. So, number two, I want us to think that suffering can drive us to God. Now, this is one from the Christian perspective. This is, again, what we have to offer the world about this, is from the Christian perspective, suffering can be used in an important way for God to bring people to Himself. And I'm using that more vivid term. It can drive us to God. This is the way C.S. Lewis put it, since it's been a few weeks since I quoted Clyde Staples. But C.S. Lewis said famously, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciences. But He shouts to us in our pain. And he referred to pain as God's megaphone, that it's a way that God gets our attention in a way that nothing else does. And when things like this happen, it shows our helplessness. It shows the utter folly of thinking that we can be self-sustaining and many times in a very materialistic and prosperous culture that like we have, it's easy for people to think that they're self-sufficient and can be independent, and something like this happens and it shows your utter dependency. Affliction can do that. Psalm 119, verse 71 says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn to keep your commandments. See, my suffering can help me realize that I need God. And I need to keep His will. I need to seek His will and know His will and strive to live according to His will, to strive to know God. You remember the parable of the prodigal son, the most famous story that Jesus tells, so beloved, powerful, where the prodigal son has wasted all of his father's inheritance on reckless living. But what happened when he was in the pig pen? When he was hungry and he was suffering, Luke 15, 14 through 16 describes that. But verse 17, we're told it was then that he came to himself. And it was then that he said, I'll arise and go to my father. It was in his pain. It was in his suffering. Now, in his case, it was self-caused, right? And we said we have to be careful when we interpret people's suffering, because It doesn't necessarily mean that I have cancer, that therefore it's because I did something to anger God, and so he afflicted me. No, we can't say that. In that case, it's obvious, but he came to himself, and sometimes that suffering is the only thing that can bring a person to his knees and make him look up to God and see his need for God. When death or some dramatic kind of affliction enters in and interrupts the comfort of their lives. There was a Cookeville correspondence for, I believe it was CBS, this report made the rounds of social media, who said on air that nearly every person, as he went about interviewing people in the aftermath of the storm there and gave a report for the local news, did you see this? Where he said nearly every single person he talked to mentioned God. Suddenly every single person is thinking about God and talking about God. And of course, now you're talking about Tennessee and the South, and that's the in the Bible Belt region, right? And in fact, I don't think you can throw a dead cat without hitting a Church of Christ in that area, that whole region, right? That there were no cats injured in the use of this illustration, so I don't want to hear anything. But there's so many Christians in that area, but people were speaking of God. And so even in our despair, Jesus quoted from Psalm 22, the really paradigmatic, the pattern for the laments. You see that in Psalm 22, the lament song. My God, why have you forsaken me? But even in our suffering where we might feel forsaken, we cry out to God, we call out to God. And our suffering can either cause us to do that and draw us to Him, or for some people, it makes them bitter and it drives them away. But it can draw us to God. Number three, it can turn our hearts to heaven. We can get very comfortable in this life and forget about how transitory and how temporary this world is. We're sojourners here. We're just passing through, right? We sing that. 1 Peter 2:11 says Peter said that we're to think of ourselves as strangers, as exiles. We're living here as exiles out in the wilderness. And we're on a journey headed toward home. A lot of times we get where we're just so comfortable here, we think of this as our home. And then suffering comes in and rudely interrupts our lives, and it helps us remember what this life is really all about. It's getting ready for the next life. That's where real life will finally begin. And to let us think of that, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, and one of the most thrilling texts in all the Bibles, because that's what Paul does in writing about the Christian motivation to endure suffering. And he talks about how God uses suffering. And he talks about the glory that's waiting for us, our hope of glory. Romans 8:18, I reckon the sufferings of this present life aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that is waiting the sons of God, he said, that is going to be revealed to us. And he talks about how God can work these things for our ultimate good in verse 28 and in verse 29 to conform us to the image of His Son. And then finally this, in what I think is perhaps the single most thrilling passage in all the Bible, in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, He was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who's indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, and all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor principalities, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Paul thinks about all the kind of suffering that he and the apostles and the early church and that many in the world right now are enduring for the name of Christ. Torture and death for the name of Christ. Paul said, but you see, the glory that's waiting for us is far greater, and those things can't separate us from what really matters, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, suffering can refine and strengthen us. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. James 1, 2 and 3. God can use it to mold us and make us. I'm not going to develop that point for time's sake. I'm just going to move on. Let's just leave that and I'll let you look at those scriptures. Number five, though, and this is something we mentioned earlier. Number five, in suffering, the love of Christ can be manifested and God can be glorified. When you see God's people coming together to give aid to suffering souls, when you see them putting an arm around those who are standing in front of the casket of their toddler, when you see all the acts of kindness and all the expressions of concern and all the good works being done, Matthew 5:16, those good works are like a light in the darkness, and they bring glory to God. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. And we saw that here. I believe God was glorified in all the good that was done, for not just for our own members who suffered because of Harvey, but in the community, trying to do good for others and share the resources that we have with those in need. But that's It reminds me of a text from the prologue of John that Scott used leading us into the Lord's Supper. John 1:5 talks about Jesus coming into this world, and it says, the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. And the love that is expressed when we suffer, that we receive from God's people, it's a light that shines in the midst of that darkness. And it manifests the love of Christ and it brings glory to God. But then finally, this point, we need to remember in suffering how Christ suffered for us. Now see, this I think is the most powerful thing that we bring to the world when it comes to suffering. People try to find ways to make sense of suffering. They try to find ways to cope with it. And we don't have all the answers to satisfy why this? Why this person and not that one? Why me? Why now? Why something so terrible? But we can point people to what Jacob read in our scripture, how we may not understand and be able to give an answer, but we know that God became a man and participated in our suffering. Hebrews 2 tells us, verses 14 through 18, so that we could have in Him a high priest, a one who stands before God, who understands, he knows by experience what it's like to suffer, what it's like to experience pain, what it's like to feel abandoned, what it's like to feel weary, all the things that we go through. Isaiah 53, 3 and 4 says that Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. He's endured suffering. And 1 Peter 2 cites Isaiah 53 in verses 21 through 23. He says, He, His own self, bore our sins in His body on the tree. And most of the passages that talk about the cross and what Jesus did to save us will refer to how we're saved by His death. But Peter, in that passage, refers to His suffering. It's not just that He died. He suffered pain to bear our griefs and our sorrows. And so Peter tells us, and we'll close with this, as Peter talks about that in that same letter, he tells us that we're to arm ourselves with this same mind. In other words, Jesus was willing to suffer in order to be faithful to God. And in 1 Peter 4:1, he says, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. And then he says, if you look down in a beautiful passage, verses 12 and 13, Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you, as though something strange were happening, but rejoice. Now here, rejoice in as much as you share Christ's suffering. See, when we suffer, we realize Jesus suffers with us. And we're suffering like He did. You share Christ's sufferings that you may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. That's the perspective we can bring to suffering. I don't know if there's anything to say, the right thing to say. I know I wouldn't think for a minute that people grieving this morning who've lost loved ones and lost everything they've had because of this, they don't need a little list of points from me to help them get through this day. But they need what we talked about. Christ. The love of Christ. An understanding of the suffering Savior who is there, who cares. And they need to see that in the people of God. Christ suffered for you this morning so that you could have the hope of eternal life in Him. He suffered not so that you would never have to suffer, but so that one day you could be with Him where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be pain nor crying anymore. But the first things are passed away. Revelation 21. See, that's how the Bible ends, when finally God wipes away every tear from our eyes. Is that the hope you have, the hope of glory that can't even be compared to the suffering we have right now? Well, if we can help you have it, let us know. Let's stand and sing this song together.